Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And tonight we'll read verses 46 through 52. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered him, and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear your word. Father, I pray you'd clear our minds of the cares and distractions of this life, that we may spend this time with you and for you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This wonderful account to me of the Lord's mercy and grace, I think we're afforded many lessons, and I just want to touch on a few of the lessons that were brought to me as I read this account. But as I begin to think of it and think of the story of the blind beggar, and as we read in the other gospel account, there's two blind beggars, but nonetheless, if there's two, there had to be one, and this one here is named Bartimaeus. And the world may answer, what on earth can we learn from a blind beggar? What can a blind beggar teach us? And for me, just a simple man, a blind beggar can teach me a lot. I think we can learn from anyone or anything the Lord chooses to instruct us with. So many cast away those who may be crippled or lame, but our Savior came for all. He came to call all unto him, whosoever will may come. This man, blind from birth, possibly the son of a blind man, sat waiting for the Messiah. A man who had no physical sight heard the Lord coming, and while so many who had their vision missed him. Bartimaeus heard about the Messiah, the one that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 35, who spoke of him who had opened the eyes of the blind, and he believed it would be done, and so he was rewarded for his faith. And tonight I just want to look briefly at seven different characteristics that struck me as I read this account. And the first one is Bartimaeus was waiting for the Lord. He must have had some understanding of who this promised one was, otherwise why would he have been so excited when they told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth? He must have heard some of the stories, some of the accounts of the power and miracle, the healings that he had done. So he put himself in a place, he put himself on the road and waited for the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 7. Verse 5, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And I think of our own lives and how hard it is sometimes just to wait on the Lord. And we live in a society where everything's instantaneous. Everything's getting faster. Every time we turn on the TV, we see a new commercial for faster internet speed or faster this or faster that. Everything is instantaneous, and to some degree, I kind of like things to happen quickly. But there are times we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be still. We need to be still and know that I am God. We get so busy doing stuff that it can cause us to be distracted. We can get caught up with the cares of this life. We can get caught up with things not happening as quickly as we would like. But we look at Bartimaeus, and this blind man didn't really have much else to do. He was blind. He couldn't really work. Back in his day, they didn't really have a lot of handicap accessible activities or assistance or anything of the nature. He sat, and his occupation was begging for money. He couldn't do much but wait. But what reward he was given for waiting for this Messiah, waiting for the Lord, waiting for Jesus of Nazareth. We need to be still and wait on the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." We too need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait eagerly for the Lord. We need to wait for our Savior, who is from heaven, where our citizenship is, who will transform these lowly bodies, these bodies of humility, these bodies of which so many of us requested prayer for tonight. He will transform these lowly bodies that we may be conformed to his glorious body. We need to assemble ourselves, gather ourselves in a place to hear the word of God, to be transformed, to be in a place that declares the whole counsel of God. Yes, we have responsibilities, we have needs, we have daily activities that we must take care of, but we need to keep our earnest concern on heaven, waiting for our Savior. Our expectation is from him alone. It's not from this earth, it's not from our life, it's not from our career or our family, but it is from the Lord. Bartimaeus no doubt asked many, many people for money, for handouts, for food, whatever it may be, but we read only one account of him asking somebody for sight, and that person was Christ. He asked the one who was able. Christ is our rock. He is our defense. He is our all. We need to wait and long for his coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks of this and says in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul devoted his life to waiting on the Lord. Paul sought the Lord on a daily basis. He fought the good fight. He constantly sought his direction. He constantly pursued the will of God. And his reward was the crown of righteousness, which was not for him alone, but he says to all who long for, all who love his appearing. Paul's salvation was eternal. It was guaranteed. But this crown of righteousness was a reward for his faithful service. I pray that our souls too wait on the Lord as Bartimaeus sat and waited on the road. The second characteristic tonight is that Bartimaeus called out. He called out to the Lord. He cried out to him. Psalm 34 in verse 15. says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and he called out. He knew who Jesus was, or he had heard who Jesus was, and didn't hesitate to call out to him who he felt was able to restore his sight. And I think so often, do we hesitate to cry out unto our Lord for all things, or do we do it at the first sign of any trouble or any need? Do we cry out to the Lord? Do we cry out to him who is near those who have a broken heart or a contrite spirit? Do we call out to him who is able? For his ears are open to us, his eyes are upon us. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We read later in this account that it was the faith of Bartimaeus that made him well. And we are rewarded for those things. We are rewarded for our faith. Not that we have everything in life to make our life easy and smooth and enjoyable, but we have what the Lord wants us to have. He gives us what we need. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was able, and he asked for his vision. He asked for his sight. He didn't ask the Lord for money. He didn't ask the Lord to make him wealthy. He asked the Lord that he may see. And as we'll see later, it was, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It wasn't some casual, "Hey, you know, this guy's going through town giving people their sight." It wasn't, "Hey, you, can you fix my eyes for me?" It was, "Son of David." He had to understand that this was the Messiah. This was the root of David. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Let's turn back just a few pages to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What a comfort it is to know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, our Savior will be with us, by our side. The Lord will take care of you. He will take care of me. Why cry out to anybody else? He will have mercy. We read in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. He will answer. It may not be the answer that we want. It may not be the direction we want to go, but it'll be His direction. It'll be His will. It'll be for His glory and His riches. It'll be what we need. Cry out to Him. He will never leave us. This world will abandon us. This world will forsake us. But He is a loving Father, and we are His children. Cry unto Him. We read about this a little bit further in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans 8. In verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We can cry out to our Heavenly Father. We can cry out, Abba, that term of endearment, that term of a young child with just undeniable comfort, undeniable desire for their parent. My children call out to me, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that warms my heart. And something I found interesting as I looked this word up was a term that was, in these times, according to Vines, was forbidden by slaves to be spoken. Slaves were not allowed to call the head of the family by this term. It was only the children. And I thought, what an illustration, what a comfort that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are children. We are no longer enemies. We are part of the family of God, and we are given this privilege to cry out, Abba, Father. Let us cry unto Him, to know that He is nearer to all who call upon Him. Call upon Him in truth. And we go on to read here, Paul expounds that we are heirs of God. Heirs of God, that salvation, at the moment we believe, the moment of our redemption, can never be changed, never be taken away. And if we go on, again, with that faithful service that Paul talked about earlier, we may also be joint heirs. We may be glorified together if we choose to suffer with Him, to love His appearing, and to fight the good fight of faith. The next characteristic that I looked at in the story was he shouted all the more despite them telling him to be quiet. Let's go to Romans 10 here. In verses 11 through 13, it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see the multitude rebuking him. We see them telling him to be quiet. And I think in our lives, does the world tell us to be quiet? Does the world want us to talk about the gospel? Does our enemy that prowls about want us to spread the good news? No, he wants us to be quiet. Hey, you, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just a blind beggar. You're nothing. You mean nothing. Be quiet. They're trying to silence the gospel. And those who are declaring it, in some sense, are watering it down because they don't want to be told to be quiet. If they say something that's kind of, you know, maybe that's acceptable and it's not going to get people yelling at me as much as the truth will get me yelled at, then maybe I'll go along with that. But when he was told to be quiet, he shouted all the more. He stood up and shouted, Son of David, again, have mercy on me. He understood again, and of course this passage wasn't recorded at that point, but those who call on Him will not be put to shame. Though we are told to be quiet, if we call upon the Lord, we are not going to be put to shame. Paul stated, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The world tries to make us blush at our faith, to try to make us feel foolish with our belief that Christ is our Savior, that He is coming again, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But I pray that we shout it out all the more, for He is rich to all who call upon Him. to know him whom we believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep us despite our circumstances, despite our trials, our tribulations, to speak up, to share the love of God. So dark a world we live in, so hopeless a world we live in, this is what they need to hear. They need to hear the hope of the gospel. And I pray for boldness. I pray daily for boldness to speak, for the words to utter to those who need to hear it. Because I don't have the words in me. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit to give me utterance to speak, to be renewed and to be strengthened in my spirit, that we may not be moved. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and this is a passage I come to frequently because it's one that challenged me every time I read it. In Acts 20, verse 22, says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace, of the grace of God." Paul was told a time or two to be quiet. Paul was threatened. Paul was beaten. And yet he never ceased to declare the gospel of God. He never shunned to declare the gospel of God. I read this account and Paul states, you know, I don't know what lies ahead of me except chains and tribulations. And I don't know about you all, but I'm not really into chains and tribulations. And, you know, I might be deterred a little bit if all of a sudden I knew up ahead there's chains and tribulations. I may try to find a way around. But his testimony was sure because he wanted to finish his race with joy despite what was happening. He said, none of these things move me. And, you know, sometimes little things can move us. Think about our lives. And just a natural example, if we're standing or leaning against the wall and kind of have one of our legs crossed, we're kind of off balance. And I'm quite a bit bigger than my youngest daughter, and, you know, she could bump into me if I'm off balance and probably knock me over. And she kind of reminded me of the other day that I was getting a little bit bigger and maybe not as coordinated as I once was. But little things can knock us off balance if we're not planted firmly, if our feet aren't established underneath us. And think, what in our life moves us today? We need to be firm in the Lord, have a desire to finish our race, whatever it may be. Paul's desire was to finish his race with joy, and that kept him going. And he was not conformed to this world, but he was transformed by the renewing of his mind. He wanted to prove what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, Paul constantly sought the Lord, renewed his strength in him. The world didn't move him or conform him. Instead, he was transformed. He was conformed to the glorious image of his Savior. Bartimaeus knew it was Jesus passing by and had a boldness to cry out despite the objections. And we read in Ephesians, "Let's pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As Paul prays that prayer to the Ephesians, it's a prayer that I ask the Lord in my own life again to give me utterance, and boldness in dealing with my family who is lost, who has no hope and without God. Give me words to speak to them. Let their hearts be open. When I'm at work with those I work with those I come in contact, Lord, give me words of comfort that I can speak. Give me boldness that I may declare it as an ambassador for you. And as we deal with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to speak the truth in love, to declare the whole counsel of God, those truths, these deep truths that we hold so close to our hearts, to declare them to those who may not know them or may not understand them. The fourth characteristic I see is Jesus called to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus came. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus called to Bartimaeus. He heard him. His ears were open to the cries of the righteous. Those that Christ calls are justified. He saves us and calls us, we read here, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but by his grace, by his mercy. And we thank God that his gifts and calling are irrevocable. Those who just previously were rebuking Bartimaeus and telling him to be quiet, all of a sudden they were saying, oh, Jesus is calling. We better get on the board now and be cheerful. Rise, come on, he's calling you. What are you thinking? Don't sit there and be quiet. What would ever give you that idea? Now, come on, it's popular now. Get up. But Bartimaeus obeyed the call and went forward. And when he got up, he threw off his gown. He threw it down to the side. He laid aside those things that may entangle him. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And the first two verses of Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bartimaeus threw aside that garment. He didn't want anything to get in his way. He didn't want anything to hinder his path to the Savior. He didn't want anything to retard that going which he was going forth, which I think he knew in his heart what the end of it would be. If Jesus was asking him to come, he knew. He had a great expectation that something was coming of it, and he wanted nothing to hinder. Do we believe that Jesus is coming again? Do we want anything to hinder our path until he comes? Do we want anything to be in our way that may tangle us up, that may ensnare us? He laid it aside, and what strikes me in Hebrews here is the sin which so easily ensnares us, and sometimes we get caught up in things so easily distracted by things and the cares of this life that they can distract us, they can cause us to lose sight. But elsewhere, Paul writes, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It is Christ who has enlisted us as soldiers. Let us lay aside the garments they may easily ensnare us or entangle us, that we may not be hindered or weighted down, that we can run with endurance. Think about the Olympics this summer and the outfits that the swimmers wore, the runners wore. They were extremely tight and aerodynamic, and they were wind resistant. And I think about the contrast of that. I went skiing a couple weeks ago, and man, I would be hard pressed to try to run a race in ski boots, a parka, and warm clothes. They would weight me down, and I don't need any extra weight when I run. Those things would hinder us. And if I was going to run a race, I would put the ski clothes aside and get the things that were going to make me faster, that were going to make me be able to be victorious in that race. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of God. And one of the first thing actually we are told to do is gird up our waist with truth, to get ready, to secure what might hinder us, to make it, get it out of our way, put it up so that it may be secure. Peter writes also, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Gird up the things that are in our mind, that take captivity captive. Give our thoughts over to the Lord, whatever it may be, thoughts, actions, habits, family, whatever it may be, surrender unto him that they may not hinder us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And though he could not yet see, Bartimaeus went forward when Jesus called. Next, Bartimaeus asked to see. This is the fifth thing that I came across. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabboni, I want to see. And you can think, maybe you guys have never been there, but have you ever had stage fright? Have you ever been up and the words just don't come? And I remember the first time I called my wife, who wasn't my wife back then, but it was a disaster. But, I knew I wanted to talk to her. So I called her on the phone, and next thing I know, I was talking about physics, and I'm going, she has nothing to know about physics. And it was a disaster, and stage fright got the best of me. But I must have said enough to keep her around for this long. But sometimes the words just don't come out, or sometimes you just have things, you know. I was a high school kid. I thought, I'm pretty smooth. I'll call her up and sweep her off her feet, and yeah. But we can, as Christ, as Christians, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly before Him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We can enter the throne knowing that He hears us. We can know that He cares us, that He is able, and that He will help us in our time of need. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Seeing the glory of the Lord blinded Saul, but it was seeing Jesus that changed his life, that enabled him to see, that enabled him to have this vision. And there's no doubt in my mind that Bartimaeus, when he asked the Lord to see, he very really wanted to see physically. But I think there may have been an inclination of wanting to see more than that, of wanting to see Jesus of Nazareth, the wanting that revelation. Paul, when spiritually blinded, now could see after the scales were removed. We read in John, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And what a passage that is to me. I remember being 16 years old and having someone tell me about Jesus of Nazareth. And man, I thought I knew it all. I thought I had a vision of the world and what I was going to be and what I was going to do. But scales fell from my eyes. And though I was blind, now I see. I thank God that we see Jesus. And lastly, did I skip a page? I did. See, I told you my notes were. And so he said that he wanted to see. And in Luke, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says, 11:9 of Luke. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And it's not coming and presenting our wish list to the Lord. Bartimaeus came and said, my great master, Rabboni, I want to see. And he saw. Christ promises us, as we allow his desires to become ours, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Yes, he will meet our physical needs. He will meet our financial needs, but most importantly, he will meet our spiritual needs. What wonderful opportunities that this brought to Bartimaeus to be able to see physically. He could now work. He could now make a living. Wonderful things, but more importantly than that, he could follow his Savior. Paul writes to the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. It should be our prayer to ask for wisdom and revelation in order that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ and that we may see his plan, that we may see his purpose for our lives, that we may have a deeper knowledge and trust to surrender our will to his will, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened to see, experience the exceeding greatness of his power, the power that opened this man's eyes and the power that opens our spirits unto Jesus. Next, we see that a blind man who was blind his whole life, very likely the son of a blind man, he saw Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Can you imagine? I can't imagine a man who was blind his whole life. The first thing his eyes saw was the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful privilege. We look at this man and, oh, how unfortunate, how terrible his life must have been. He was blind. He was born to a blind man. You know, surely nothing good can come of this. But his eyes were opened and he saw Jesus. The first thing he saw was the Lord. I can't imagine the sight that must have been. I treasure it was a memory he never forgot. a vision I'm sure he recalled during his trials and tribulations. It wasn't long after his eyes were opened that Jesus was crucified. Imagine, wow, this man that opened my eyes, the Savior of all, is now dead. But I trust that he saw Jesus. He saw him lifted up. We see Jesus now. We see him crowned with glory and honor. We see that Christ tasted death for everyone. What an amazing thing it is, though our dark eyes, as we once were, are now opened. Again, the scales fell from Paul's eyes. I remember the scales falling from my eyes. What a glorious sight. I don't know how Bartimaeus reacted, but I imagine he was still shouting after he was shouting for Jesus, the Son of David. Bartimaeus, lastly, followed Jesus after he received his sight. And I think of the 10 lepers, and when they were healed, they all left. One of them came back to say thanks, but the others just went on their way. Bartimaeus was not that way. He received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to all them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost?" Allow him to increase in our life. Allow us to decrease. Submit your ways, your plans, unto him and follow him. I can think of this man who was blind his whole life. I'd make a list. Man, I haven't seen anything. I'd want to go to the mountains. I want to go sightseeing, go see all these people that I've talked to my whole life. I've heard their voice. He didn't care about any of it. He finally was able to probably make a living because he could see and work with his hands. But that wasn't his desire. His desire was to follow Christ. The world is passing away. Our time is short. Let us take up our cross and walk with him, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let us walk worthy in whatever we do, whether in word or deed. Let us do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Let us give thanks unto him. Let us love the Lord with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. May we learn, as Bartimaeus did, to sit, to wait, to be ready. This short account is a wonderful testimony of God's love, his grace, and his mercy to whosoever will. Bartimaeus shows to me, truly, Romans 10:17, where it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Bartimaeus couldn't see. He didn't need to see. He heard Jesus of Nazareth. He believed, and he was saved. His faith was based on what he heard, and he acted upon that faith. He waited. He called. He wasn't ashamed. He removed the hindrances. When Jesus called him, he asked to see Jesus, and he did. This brief encounter with the Lord, no doubt, changed his life forever. I pray that we would take Jesus at his word, despite our lack of vision of seeing him. Blessed are they who believe and do not see. Does our hearing his word cause us to go forward? Does it compel us? Does it constrain us to live for Christ and to walk with him? I pray that it causes us to cry out to Jesus and rejoice. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We too cannot see our Savior now, but we know him. We know him by our experience. He has called us. He has sanctified us. He has redeemed us. Just as he called Bartimaeus, we can walk a life worthy of the calling as we surrender our lives unto him.